from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright. Welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported outreach of D. James Kennedy Ministries. I'd like to invite you to visit our website where you can help yourself to a feast of digital audio, video, and print resources. It's all at djameskennedy.org. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures make an astonishing claim. Having been saved from the wrath of God by our faith in the person and the redemptive work of Jesus, the Scriptures say we are being daily conformed to the image of Christ. Now think about that for a moment. The Scriptures proclaim Jesus as the exact image of the invisible God. So when we are being conformed to the image of Christ, we are being reshaped into the image of God, just as were Adam and Eve in the garden, created in the image of God. So we are being conformed to the image of Christ. What then is the aim of that conformation in this life? Is it that we might show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Yes, it is. Is it that we might bear much fruit for the kingdom of God? Yes, it is. Is it that we might know Him and make Him known to others? Yes, and yes. But there is one overarching lesson we must learn in this life before we are fully ready for the next. What is it? Well, here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, How to Walk on Water.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22, may we hear the inspired word of the living God. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And may God, by his Spirit who inspired these words, speak to our hearts and lives this day through them. And may his name be praised. Amen. Life is, well, how would you finish that sentence? What do you believe life is really all about? You know, you've got one. What is it? What's it for? And let me tell you this, a lot of people don't really know. In fact, I checked and I probably could give you at least 75 to 100 definitions by different writers of what life is. Life is a bowl of cherries, said one, until you get to the pits. Or life is a veil of tears. Or life, said Shakespeare, is a stage, a theater, and every man and woman merely players. All of it, sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, let me share what I think the Bible teaches concerning what life is. And let me tell you that it puts an entirely different perspective on almost everything, depending on how you look at life. I believe the Bible teaches that life is a school. Now, some of you might be a little unhappy to hear that. You didn't care much for school. You'd rather like to think it's a 70-year recess. But the Bible teaches, I'm confident, that it is a school. In fact, we are told in the Great Commission of Christ, the central command as to what we're to do, we're to go out and make disciples of all nations. The word in Greek is mathetes, which means a student, a learner. Now, life is a school. We are the students or scholars, and Christ is the teacher. What are we supposed to be learning? Well, this is a very fascinating school, this life that you and I have, because you see, it doesn't matter what class you take or what level you're in, there's always just one lesson to be learned. Whether we're talking about the schools of this world, whether we're talking about business or ministry, whether we're talking about husbands or wives or parents or children, personal problems, whatever it may be, God is saying, trust Him. Well, the disciples, obviously, since their name means students, had been enrolled in the school of Christ. He was now, in the passage that we read today, enrolling them in a new course. It was a more advanced course. It was entitled Storms 201. Now, they'd already been through Storm 101, and they didn't do nearly as well as we did in Desert Storm. In fact, they came close to flunking altogether. At best, they might have gotten a C-. You recall the situation. They were out on the Sea of Galilee again in a ship. Jesus was curled up asleep in the stern of the ship, and a great storm came, and finally they shook him and woke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus rose and stilled the wind and the waves, and they wondered at him. And of course, that's what people were always doing with Christ. He caused people to wonder. In fact, you know, that's what miracle comes from. The word mirare means to cause wonder. Jesus was a man of miracles. He was a miracle man. We read that he went about doing good, but what were his works? Well, we know that carpenters build things with wood and nails. Preachers preach sermons. Jesus, his works were miracles. Fred Meldon said that he came to this world by a miracle. He left it by a miracle. He rose from the dead by a miracle. And everywhere he went was one continuous stream of miracles. John tells us that all the things that he had done were written in the book. All of the world could not hold it. There are 33 miracles recorded in the Gospels. He lived to be 33 years of age, but they're all recorded in a 3-year period. But these were just a small token of the miracles that he did. He was a man of miracles. He was so full of goodness that even the demons were forced to admit it and flee. He was so full of life that death fled before him. He was a man of wondrous power. We read in the scriptures the reactions to Christ were continually one of wonder and amazement and astonishment. We read they were terrified and affrighted. They marveled. They were amazed. They marveled, saying, "It has never been seen such in Israel." Again, they were all amazed, saying, "What thing is this?" And again, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" They were troubled in their heart and sore amazed, and they wondered, and they were beyond measure astonished. Jesus was a continuing astonishment to everyone that knew him. And thus well has the great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce said that we must first make up our minds about who Christ is before we make them up about the miracles attributed to him. When we realize that he is the incarnate God, deity in human flesh, then we realize that the works of God are works of miraculous power. And they were amazed continually by Jesus Christ. And on this particular night, they were given much to be amazed by. Well, the disciples set out at evening. Perhaps it was about 6 o'clock or so, as it was getting dark, and they started to row across the lake. Now they continued to row for some time. Mark, in the 6th chapter of his gospel, which recounts this miracle, as does John and Matthew, tells us something not found in Matthew. It says that Jesus, having gone up into a mountain, a high mountain, alone to pray, to commune with his Father, seeing them distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, about the 4th watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, Mark would have us understand that Jesus, though high in a mountain miles away and praying as the great intercessor for us, he was praying for them and he was watching them in the midst of the lake in their distress in rowing. So, my friends, how is it often so with us? In the midst of our distresses and troubles, when we think that God is far away, that Christ is far away, and we seem to be all on our own and without any resources or help, sometimes we despair. We are terrified, but Christ is watching us. Whatever problem you're in, though Christ may be far away, may seem to be far away, he is there, he is watching, and he is willing and able to come to your need. But oftentimes, it seems he comes in the very last moment. He allowed them to expend their energies till finally they were at the end of themselves and proved again that man's extremity is God's opportunity. I'm sure that you have been through that many times. I've had my share of problems and distresses on the water. I also was, as a young man, very enthusiastic about water skiing. And in fact, a friend of mine and I bought a powerful boat, and we opened a water ski school on a lake near Tampa one summer when I was in college, and had a wonderful time teaching skiing that summer. One particular day, which will never fade from my memory, I was taking a man whom I had taught for a ride around the lake. Now, this particular lake had a pier jutting out on one end, and about 300 yards away, another one, and there was a sandy beach, and hundreds of swimmers were there that hot day. And then on the other side of the piers, there was a dense jungle of growth. The lake, the edge of the lake, dropped down at a sharp angle, about 4 or 5 feet. Beyond that, there were large trees and thick grass, maybe 3 or more feet high. Well, I was just about to take this man on his ride around the lake when a young lady, about 25, and her 5-year-old son asked if they could go along in the boat for the ride. I said, "Surely, come on, get in." So the little boy got in the back of the boat, and the woman, sat down next to me. And I took the man all the way around the lake, brought him back to the pier to drop him off, and then made the accustomed tight circle to come bring the boat back in again. Now, the boat was a powerful boat, and it was moving full out, and we were going around in that circle, and I was, of course, looking the way I was turning, and for some reason, I happened to glance out, perhaps to see if there was anything coming that way, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught a sight that chilled my blood. This woman, unbeknownst to me, had gotten up out of the seat, turned around, and was sitting on the deck of the boat. And the centrifugal force was causing her to slide rather rapidly off the side. Well, acting without thought and almost by instinct, I reached quickly and grabbed her by the legs. That was not the thing to do. The boat responded appropriately by going like that. And I did not even realize it. I was out of the boat. It had dipped down into the water and come back up again and dropped both of us out. And I pulled my legs and hands in not to get hit by the propeller and then realized I was much too late. It was already 20 or 25 feet away. Well, finding myself in this very unexpected situation, I looked at the boat, which now was really taking off, sticking up like this, with a 5-year-old boy screaming in the back of the boat for his mommy. Well, I knew I couldn't catch the boat, but I thought I might catch the ski rope before it got too far away, and so I took off as fast as I could swim. And I'd only gone about 4 or 5 strokes when I heard screaming. I turned around and saw this woman flailing at the water and crying out that she couldn't swim. Well, here was the boat. It was heading for the beach where there were hundreds of swimmers, full out, with a 5-year-old boy screaming his head off and the woman screaming over here. I was really at a place of great distress and need in the middle of that lake. Well, I knew I couldn't let that woman drown, and I probably couldn't stop the boat or even slow it down. So I swam back and held her up while she scraped me and scratched me and screamed and kicked. And I watched the boat, thankfully, move a little bit to the right, go past the pier, and it was obvious that it was headed for the shore and the steep embankment. Well, it hit that embankment at full tilt and took off into the air. Now, there was a huge weeping willow tree right past it and went right over the top of that tree and disappeared from view. The next thing I saw was smoke rising up beyond the tree. And I had this horrible picture of this mangled child in this burning boat. About that time, another boat had picked us up and was bringing us into the shore, and the woman and I both jumped out of the boat and ran with our hearts in our throat toward the undergrowth, just as the little boy came running out, saying, "Mommy, Mommy, can we do it again? Can we do it again?" What to me I thought was a total disaster turned out that God in His gracious providence had allowed that boat to land right on the top of the tree, which lowered it gently down into the thick underbrush below. The boat was not on fire. It was simply the motor running without water that caused the smoke to rise. Someone had gotten there quickly and turned it off. The boat had only a few scratches on the bottom, and the boy had not even that. And I've often thought about that, of how God was with me even when I didn't think that He was, and when He seemed to be far away and I was out in the middle of the sea, or at least a lake, completely helpless, totally beyond my ability to do anything about the situation, and found that God helped. Well, I'm sure that there are some of you that feel that that's just about where you are right now. Well, may I say that even if Christ seems far away, let me assure you that He is watching you and that He is able to come to your aid. It may not be nearly as soon as you would like, but this is a school and we have to be left to learn the lessons. And remember the great central lesson is to learn to trust him. The wind, said Mark, was contrary to them. And sometimes it seems in life that winds that seem to be fair for others seem contrary to us. And sometimes everything seems to be against us. Even the stars in their courses seem to fight against us as they did with Sisera. Maybe that's your situation right now. Everywhere you've turned, you've been frustrated. Nothing's worked out. Everything seems to have gone from bad to worse. Remember that you're in school. And remember what the lesson is that you're supposed to learn. It doesn't matter whether you're in a course on storms or economics or sicknesses or hospitals or whatever it may be. That is the course that is laid out for us in this world by God. And finally, in the last watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, when they saw him, and no doubt they had been praying for him to come, but they probably didn't believe that he would. And suddenly he appeared in this most astonishing way, walking on the waves, which for them were so troublesome, but for him simply provided the pavement for his feet. And then Jesus spoke to them. He said, "Fear not, it is I, be not afraid." And my friends, another lesson that God wants us to learn here is this. Over and over again, the Bible says, fear not. Be anxious for nothing. Be not afraid. So trust him. Again, we come back to the basic class, the basic lesson in all of the classes in the school of life. Fear not, it is I. And then impetuous Peter says, "Lord, if it is thou, then bid me come to thee upon the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter, climbing up the gunwale of the ship, steps down upon the water, no doubt very hesitantly, holding on to the side of the ship. He pushes himself away and begins to walk upon the waves as he is coming to Christ. What an extraordinary experience. Other than Jesus Christ, he's the only other human being that I've ever heard of who actually walked upon water. Now, we may tend to smile at Peter because of his fearfulness that came upon him and his sinking into the waves. But my friends, let's not forget that Peter did walk a number of steps upon the water. How about you? How many steps have you walked on water? He was coming to Jesus on the water. This same Peter that later in John jumped out of the boat and swam to Jesus when he was on the shore because of his love and his faith and his trust in him. And then we read something which is vitally important. Peter saw the wind, that it was boisterous. Now, you can't see the wind. It's invisible. He felt it against his face, and he saw the effects of it in the waves that were dashing about him, perhaps casting spray into his face. And he looked at the waves. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the waves, he began instantly to sink. The secret of walking on water is very simple. It is to trust him. It is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes upon him. But what do? We take our eyes off of him and we fix them on our troubles, which seem threatening to engulf us. How many times have you or I lain upon our beds at night and we have microscopically examined the waves and wondered why we were sinking beneath them? Ah, dear friend, if you would learn to walk on water, then don't look at the waves. Look at Jesus. Is your life filled with troubles? Christ can help you. Some of you may not even know him. Let me tell you, my friends, there will come a day in your life when you will find yourself sinking into a different kind of sea, a sea of fire from which there is no help. Right now, you're sinking in your sins. Peter prayed his shortest prayer, "Lord, save me." And instantly, Christ stretched out his hand and saved him. And if you have never experienced his salvation, if you would merely from your heart pray that prayer, Lord, save me, you will find that Christ has stretched out his hands for you and will instantly save you. Whatever your sin may be, Christ can wash it all away. And if you do know him, my friend, I hope that you'll learn that lesson. Whatever troubles you may face now or yet in the future, the great lesson is trust Christ. And he will teach you to walk on the waves of the storms of life. May God grant that in the school of life you may receive an A. Let us pray. Father, may we graduate with honors from the College of Christ. May we learn to trust him, not merely in one course, but in every one, not in one realm only, but in all realms of our life, whether it be our families or our business, whatever it might involve. Help us, Lord, to learn to fix our eyes upon Christ and to trust in him. In thy name, amen.
All of life is a school with just one lesson. Trust him. What an incredible God we have. If you began this program not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I hope you prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy just now. If you did, Jesus Christ himself says, "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." What an amazing promise. Dr. Kennedy wrote a wonderful book to help believers grow in their faith. It's called Beginning Again, and it's our gift to you when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. Be sure to ask for Beginning Again, and God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared in his message today, life is a school, and there's only one lesson: trust God. Perhaps you found yourself in great difficulty and have been encouraged and strengthened by this message. Or maybe you know someone who's facing a severe trial and needs to hear about the faithful love of God. We would be delighted to send you a DVD or CD copy of this powerful message today as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6086, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007. Call toll-free 888-332-3069 or go online to djameskennedy.org. Even when it looks like God is not with you, remember he is, and trust in him. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.